This morning, I want to speak to you about blindness. We read our passage. You know, when I first went to South America as a missionary, my wife and I served in Peru for many years as a missionary. I came back, I was the executive director of the mission agency we served with before I came into this role at the AGC. But when I first went to South America, I encountered what I would call real beggars for the first time. These were not your typical mad at the world squeegee kids standing on a street corner downtown Toronto, or the proverbial wino on the corner asking you for a few bucks. This was abject poverty, physically handicapped, mentally challenged, crippled, deformed, mothers with sickly children at every corner on every street, hopelessness at its worst. And in most parts of the world, other than countries like Canada, there are few, if any, government help or programs to help these people. They're on their own. What they get from begging is how they make a living. It's how they eat. It's how they meet their needs. And I also learned that a lot of these people played off the sympathy of others, especially foreigners. In Peru, they would give cough medicine to their children. Now in Peru, cough medicine is still 40% proof. Their children would appear sickly, lethargic, and it would play on your sympathies. And as a good steward of money, I didn't want to get ripped off. Nobody wants to get ripped off. And I wanted to help people, but I wanted to be sure I was helping the right people. So I asked one of our senior missionaries, how do I help people and not get ripped off? Because so many people are asking you. Every corner, there's people at your car. There's people on your corner where you live asking for money. How do you help the ones that really need it? And he said something to me that stuck with me to this day. He said, if you're going to err on the side of generosity. You know, begging is nothing new. When you're down on your luck, when you have no hope, no job, no resources, no family, no friends, begging in the street is the last and only option for survival. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. In the New Testament, the Gospels record that Jesus personally healed around 31 individuals. Many were beggars, and among those there were lepers, the blind, the deaf, the mute, the dead son of a widow of Nain, Peter's mother-in-law, the daughter of Jairus, the servant of the Roman centurion, paralytics, demon-possessed persons, and many others. And many of these were on the edge of society, marginalized and judged as having done something to deserve the condition that they were in. They were excluded from the normal life of their community. And these are the only ones that we know about. John 21:25 tells us that Jesus did many other things that aren't recorded in the Gospels. And of these 31 or so individuals that Jesus healed, there are three that are named in Scripture. Mary Magdalene, who Jesus healed of evil spirits in Luke chapter 8. Lazarus, whom Jesus brought back from the dead in John 11. And blind Bartimaeus here in Mark chapter 10. In the ancient world, to be blind, to be deaf, to have leprosy, or to be crippled was to be considered an outcast, marginalized by society. It was the result of sin. It was the punishment of God for something that you did. That's why in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, when Jesus encountered another blind man, born blind, the disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They were merely expressing the commonly held view of the day. Blindness was a result of some sin, either you or your parents. Blindness was the punishment from God. And in this passage in Mark chapter 10, we're going to see four things of importance to note about blindness in this encounter between Jesus and this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, begging in the street. And it will help us understand and deal with our own blindness. And we'll get to that a bit later. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this time to gather, to worship, to read your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and guide, direct us, and give us illumination from your word, that we might leave this place as living lights and testimonies to a darkened world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin. The first of four things we see here is the reality of blindness and begging in verse 46. We're going to set the stage for our story. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples for the third time that he's going to die and rise again. You see that in verses 32 to 34. Jesus is on a mission and he's telling the disciples, he's preparing them for what is going to come. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's heading to the cross. It's a focused journey. He knows what's about to happen. It's also a busy time in Israel. Many are also heading to Jerusalem for the Passover to make that offering at the temple as is required by every Jewish male 3 times a year. And from this point forward, all the events in the gospel account take place in or around Jerusalem, focusing on the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now Jesus and his disciples and many others come to Jericho. The town was one of the last stops before Jerusalem, about 29 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. It was on a major roadway that led to Jerusalem. It was about a good day's journey to get there from Jericho. And verse 46 tells us, and they came to Jericho to rest, to get water, to get food. It doesn't tell us how long he stayed there. But it goes on to say, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, remember a lot of people were traveling to Jerusalem, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. This encounter with blind Bartimaeus is the last that Jesus would have outside of the circle of those involved in the coming events in Jerusalem. You know, in some ways, begging is a little like real estate. It's all about location, location, location. If you were a beggar, you wanted to be near a lot of people. Better odds to have them give you something. It was the law of averages. To be alongside a major roadway with a lot of traffic was even better. It was key. And so there were a lot of beggars along the way. I think it was probably pretty competitive to get that good corner. And what's interesting to note here in this account in Mark chapter 10 is that we have one blind beggar named. He's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And his name here is a bit of a play on words. Bartimaeus is sometimes seen as his given name. It's actually his family name. Bartimaeus in Aramaic really means son of Timaeus. Bar, prefix son of, and Timaeus, the family name. And the Greek here seems a little strange in our English, but there's a reason there's an emphasis here. The text repeats his name twice. And it's thought by some biblical scholars that the early church knew him, knew who he was. He was one of them, and in some way, he had become a follower of Christ, associated with the early church, which is why Mark emphasized who he was in the way he did it here in the Gospels. It wasn't unusual to see beggars, blind, the crippled, asking for something along the roadside, along any busy road. What's interesting is that of all the beggars, of all the blind, of all the crippled, of all those that were looking for something, he's named. His family name is given. There's a lot of people in the world named Bill. I'm sure of it. If I want to sound important, I'll use William. When I'm in trouble, my wife calls me William. But my family name is what identifies me, who I am and where I come from. Although Alan is a pretty common name these days as well. I always thought I should have a Mick or a Mac in front of it to be real Scottish, but no. Bartimaeus. Sitting on the roadside, begging. Most people wouldn't take note of one more blind beggar. There were lots of them. They probably just would have ignored them and they themselves became blind to the beggars. It was a reality of their world. It was nothing out of the ordinary. It was interesting when I was in South America how quickly I became accustomed to seeing people on every corner. Didn't bother me after a while. Just saw that every day. And it should bother me. You see their needs. Bartimaeus was unable to work, unable to provide for himself, the necessities of life. Blindness took away his dignity, his value as a person within his culture. He was judged and he was totally dependent on the goodwill of others to survive. When we lived in Lima, there was a crippled beggar at one particular corner. There was a large hill you had to cross over to get to the downtown part of from where we lived to the other side. And as you came down to the bottom of this hill, there were 3 roads that converged. It was a traffic nightmare. Now, if you know anything about driving in Latin America, I can sum it up this way. Find a hole and fill it. Those lines on the road and those colored red and green lights, they don't mean a whole lot. When you have 3 roads coming together, it's a chaotic nightmare. And there were a lot of people begging at that corner because there was a lot of traffic. There was one particular man, he had been crippled. The story went through the missionary community that he had worked in construction and a beam or something had fallen and hit him on the head and left him crippled. And as cars stopped, he would get his wheelchair out over the gravel and the uneven road to try to beg for something. The problem was it took him a long time to get that wheelchair up and over the road and all the rocks to get to the cars before the light turned green and the cars all left. And all the other beggars got there before him. But he was there all the time. I'd see him every time. And you'd give him something there if you saw him. And a missionary came back to Peru who had retired, had been in Lima for a number of years. And he said to me, I have to go to the other side of the town. Is that beggar in the wheelchair? Because, again, it had gone through the Christian community that he had in some way become a believer. And this is how he made a living to support his family. He said, is that beggar still there on the corner in the wheelchair? And I said, yeah, he is. He said, because I have to go across town and I want to give him something. I said, okay, fine. So off he went. And that evening, he came back to our house. And I said, Steve, did you find the guy? He said, yeah, he's still there. He said, I'll tell you what happened. He says, I got there, and sure enough, the light turned, and everybody rushed ahead of him. And I waited. He finally got up there, and I reached in my pocket, and I wanted to give him 10 soles. Now, 10 Peruvian soles is about $3. Not a lot, but it's enough to buy enough food for that day. And my friend said, as he reached in and pulled out, he didn't pull out a 10 soli bill. He pulled out a 100 soli bill by mistake. And he said, my first instinct was to hurry up and put it back in my pocket and fish around for the 10. But it was too late. He saw it. I saw it. Now what am I going to do? I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I gave him the 100. And then he said something to me. He said, that's worth about $30. That's not a lot to me. But that is a lot of money to a guy in a wheelchair begging on a street corner in Lima, Peru. Err on the side of generosity. The reality of blindness and begging is that in the busyness of life, we too become easily blinded to the needs of those around us. We have needs. We have car issues and roofs that leak and fridges that die and all of that. And at times we can become so introspective that we lose focus on the needs of those around us. The second thing we see in this passage is a unique opportunity. We see this in verses 47 and 48. Look at these verses again, verses 47 and 48. Talking about blind Bartimaeus. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Beggars were used to people passing by. Some stopped to give them a few coins. Most just walked by. The blind could hear them coming, hear the shuffle of their feet as they approached and they scurried along. They heard their conversations and at times they heard their disdain for these dirty beggars. And as Bartimaeus listened to the people chatting as they passed by, he realized that it was Jesus who was passing by. And he recognizes a unique opportunity. I think it's obvious that he had heard about Jesus. Perhaps he heard about his wonderful works, the miracles that he did for others. And Bartimaeus was in a helpless and hopeless condition. And now this same Jesus was passing by him. And it's a unique opportunity. And he begins to cry out loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is something different than begging for food or a few coins. Asking for clothing or medicine or something that would satisfy for that day. Bartimaeus cries out and he asks for mercy. He recognizes in Jesus something different. He was physically blind, but he understood something that sight doesn't always reveal. First, he recognized who Jesus was. It's interesting, he calls him by his messianic title, Jesus, Son of David. It's more than a statement of physical genealogy. It's not his last name. It's his messianic title. When people referred to Jesus as the Son of David, it meant that he was the long-awaited deliverer, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of a Messiah. Bartimaeus secondly recognized what Jesus could do for him. Asking for money, clothes, medicine, for food would only satisfy for that day. But he asked for something different because those things wouldn't change his condition. Asking for mercy was something deeper. It revealed an expectant faith that Bartimaeus had as Jesus approached. And third, he cried out in expectation. He demonstrates an understanding of the nature and character of God toward those in need. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34, verse 18 goes on. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The religious leaders, unlike those who cried out in faith, were so blinded by their own pride that they couldn't see what a blind beggar saw. Here was the Messiah that they were supposedly waiting for and failed to recognize. And the religious leaders hated Jesus because he wouldn't give them the honor they thought they deserved. When they heard the people praising Jesus as Savior, they became enraged. Listen to what Matthew writes in chapter 21, verse 15. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. That's a strong word. They were outraged. They were irate. They were angry. And here was Bartimaeus crying out. He's told by several to pipe down, be quiet. You're making a nuisance of yourself. Perhaps there was some etiquette in begging. Perhaps sticking your hand out was okay, asking quietly, but crying out like he did was, that was just not acceptable. Pipe down, be quiet. But Bartimaeus didn't stop. He kept crying out. He wanted to be heard, and he was upsetting people. Perhaps he was even upsetting the disciples. He didn't stop, even when rebuked. He cried out all the more, and it worked. Look at verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Here's his unique opportunity to encounter Jesus that leads us to the third point in this encounter between Bartimaeus and Jesus, an inquiring question. And we see this in verses 49 to 51. Jesus stops. Remember, he's laser focused on Jerusalem. He's on a mission to fulfill his messianic calling. The cross lies ahead. He's not looking for distractions. And yet he hears the cry of one poor blind beggar, and he stops and he calls him. The crowd is surprised. Bartimaeus is even more surprised. And they say, take heart. Be encouraged. Be happy. Here's your opportunity. He's calling you. They're thinking that Bartimaeus is going to ask for food or coins or clothing. I love this passage because I think it reveals the heart of God for each of us in our brokenness, in our failure, in our sin, in our blindness. Jesus calls, come to me, all you are heavy laden. Not because of who we are, what we've done, but because of who he is. In a sea of voices and hurried activity of people on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, in a town filled with travelers and beggars of all sorts, one poor man cries out in faith, and Jesus stops, calls him to come, and he does that same for you and I today. Our Heavenly Father is never too busy, never too occupied, that we can't come to him at any moment, and he will hear us and help us when we cry out in faith. And so Bartimaeus throws aside his cloak, a valuable possession for a blind beggar. He jumps up and he's led to Jesus, and Jesus asks him this inquiring question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And the question is unique, I think, for a couple of reasons. Jesus doesn't ask, what do you want? It's not about material things. It's not God, this big cosmic sugar daddy in the sky, waiting to give me anything I want. The question builds on the faith of Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And the question's not limited. Ask what you want. Blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, the one who sat on the roadside dependent upon others for his very survival, answers Jesus. And look at verse 51. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. What a contrast to Jesus' own disciples, James and John, when Jesus asked them the very same question. Look back at verse 36. What does it say? The request of James and John, they come to Jesus and they say, we want to ask you to do something for us, and we want you to do whatever we ask. It's a little like when your kids come. Do you remember your kids will come to you and say, Dad, I want to ask you a question, and you have to say yes. You ever had that? That's what the disciples did. They come and they ask. We want you to do something for us. We want you to say yes. Same question. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Let us sit at your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom of God. They ask for power. Bartimaeus asks for mercy. The disciples ask for special recognition. Bartimaeus asked for mercy. Theirs was a selfish request based on personal image, power, and prestige. The result among the disciples was jealousy. They themselves became indignant towards James and John, verse 41 tells us. And then Jesus talks to the disciples about what it really means to be great in the kingdom of God, verses 43 to 45. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, your slave. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Bartimaeus had no such illusions of greatness. He's blind. He's a beggar. He approaches Jesus and he calls him Rabbi or Rabboni in some translations. The more respectful form of the word rabbi, my teacher, my Lord, my master. He asks for his sight. His faith is much bigger than food or a few coins for today. Sight would allow him to be restored to dignity as a person. It would allow him to work. It would allow him to not have to be dependent upon others. It would restore his value within that community. Receiving his sight would forever remove the social stigma of blindness and begging. Remember the common thought of the day. If you were sick, if you were crippled, if you were blind, if you were begging, it's because it was God's punishment because you sinned or your parents sinned and you deserve it. Sight would forever remove that stigma and restore him to value within his community. And isn't that what the gospel does for each of us in our encounter with Jesus? We are restored to a right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. The stigma of being on the outside judged and excluded is removed. We belong. We're no longer under the power and the penalty of sin. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. He said this, in Christ, when we come to know Jesus, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's who we are now in Christ. That's what restoring the sight to blind Bartimaeus would do for him. It would restore him to a place within his community. And that leads us to the fourth point that we see in this passage, a renewed sight. Look at verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It was his faith that healed him, not his good works, not his religious observance. Galatians 3, verse 6 tells us that likewise, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was declared right, free from guilt and penalty because of his faith. And you and I are saved by that same faith. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, those well-known verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of the result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The answer to his petition, his request, his result was dramatic. It says, immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight. And what did he do? He followed Jesus. He joined the crowd, followed Jesus on the way, most likely anticipating going to Jerusalem to make an offering in the temple as was required by the law for the gift of God in thanksgiving for receiving his sight. He recognized who Jesus was. He realized what Jesus could do for him, and in faith he cried out in expectation, even persisting when others told him to back off and be quiet. And Jesus responded. You know, the problem with blindness is that you don't have to be physically blind to not be able to see. You can be spiritually blind. You can fail to see your need of Jesus. I'm okay. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I don't hate anybody. But you're lost eternally. And you don't have to be. You can also be religiously blind, like the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of Jesus' day. You see yourself as basically good, better than others because of your family heritage or your religious observance or your activity. Come to church every week, carry a big Bible. Maybe you have a Jesus Fish bumper sticker. I'm not allowed one of those the way I drive. But, you know, those are the outward signs. But you're religiously blind. One Christian author wrote this: you can be religious and lost at the same time. You can have the Bible in your head and not have Jesus in your heart. You can be filled with spiritual pride in yourself, but your faith is merely a religious facade practiced on Sundays. You can also be intellectually blind. You can have an overinflated view of yourself and your education, your achievements, the possessions that you've been able to get, the work that you do, but you're full of pride. You look down on others who are beneath you, and you're blind. Again, the problem with blindness is you don't have to be physically blind to not be able to see. We're all in danger of developing this kind of blindness because we're human. Without a vibrant, daily, personal walk with Jesus, we're all in danger of going blind. So let me give you four preventative cures for spiritual blindness. One, recognize your need of Jesus, not just for salvation, but every day in every situation. There are no self-made men and women. We're all sinners under judgment for whom Jesus died. We're not better than others, even if we're religious. We need Jesus every day, in every situation. He can save us. He hears us when we cry out to him, and he's there in our times of need. I love that passage in Matthew where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." If you start studying what that passage means, the weight that we carry, the burdens that we carry, that we don't know what tomorrow will happen. How will I pay this bill? How will I get out of this situation? How can I make this right? Come to me. That's what Jesus says. We need Jesus every day. It's the first preventative cure for blindness, for spiritual blindness. Second, recognize and understand who you are. We're all sinners saved by grace through faith, not because of what we have done or who we are. It's not because we're good or because we're religious or we come from a good family. We recognize that our salvation is by faith, that what we really deserve is God's judgment, but because of Jesus, he paid that penalty for us. That keeps us humble, doesn't it? When we think about, I'm pretty good. I'm a little better than that bum down the street. I saw in my neighborhood there was a robbery. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And my pride and my focus can turn inward to myself. And I think when we recognize who we are, we measure ourselves against Jesus, not others. See, it's always easy to measure yourself against somebody who's not as good as you, isn't it? When my wife and I were studying in Bible college, we went out to Alberta and I played hockey. And I grew up playing hockey in the Toronto area. Yes, I'm still a Leafs fan. And yes, they won last night, so we're happy today. Get the cup parade ready and all that. But when I went out to Prairie, I was in my late 20s and I played on the college level team. And it was very competitive. And I was a kind of middle of the road player. I was playing with guys a lot younger than me, a lot faster, a lot better in skill set. And the next year, I was really busy with studies, and I couldn't play on the college team, so I decided to play on the intramural team. Now, a lot of the international students who had never seen snow in winter decided to play intramural as well. Well, when I played with those guys, I was a superstar. I was getting multiple goals a game, and I could have the tendency to think, I'm a pretty good hockey player. I should be probably playing at a higher level. See, when I measure myself against the wrong measurement, I look better than I really am. If I measure myself against the right measurement, I see who I really am. In today's world, let's measure ourselves against what Jesus says, not how we look and compare ourselves to others. Thirdly, recognize what Jesus can do for you. Call out to him in faith, in expectation, asking him for the right thing. See, Bartimaeus could have asked for food. Jesus fed the 5,000. Gee, that would be nice. I could ask for some food that would just multiply every day. Or I could ask for some money. I could buy a better cloak. I could have somebody beg for me and I could sit in my house. That wouldn't change his condition, though. He'd still be blind. He'd still be ostracized and marginalized in his community. Recognize what Jesus can do for you and ask for the right thing. And fourthly, recognize the joy in following Jesus. When our eyes are focused on Jesus, when we follow him daily, the problems of this life, the circumstances of this life, seem much less. At the edge of a city of Jericho, a poor blind beggar recognized these four truths. Do we? His life was forever changed, both in the present and eternally, and so can ours. So let's practice these four preventative measures to keep us and guard our hearts from going spiritually blind. Recognize your need of Jesus every day. Recognize who you are. Recognize what Jesus can do for you. And recognize the joy in following Jesus. We look at verses and letters in the New Testament, Peter and Paul, who wrote about, have joy, my brothers and sisters, in the midst of all trial. Have joy when they persecute you. Bless those that persecute you. Pray for them. How can you do that? Well, you can if you're focused on Jesus. You can if you have sight and you see things as they really are. That God is sovereign. That he is on the throne. And that all that happens in my life, he is allowed and has a purpose in it. And when I come to him, when I cry out in expectation and faith and ask for the right thing, he's there to answer. He knew Bartimaeus didn't need food, didn't need a few more coins for the day. He needed sight. He needed sight so he could see who Jesus really was. His life was forever changed, both in the present and eternally, and so can ours be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encounter with this blind beggar that reveals to us at times our own spiritual blindness. And I pray that you would help us to understand who we are. Help us understand our need of you every day, Lord. And help us cry out in expectation and faith that we might have joy in following you each day, despite our circumstances, despite what's going on in our country or the world, that we can rest securely in you because you are sovereign and you are on the throne. We thank you for this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.